Today, I want to break this up in two sections, but when we look at this, the first way, I want to just basically look at the work that God is doing in Abraham's life. We've talked about the greatest sacrifice that Abraham ever gave in the last weeks that we've been meeting as we've been working up to this, and this is truly love's greatest sacrifice, Abraham's greatest sacrifice that he ever made and the greatest test that he ever had in his life. But understand this, God never brought Abraham to this test until Abraham was ready for this test. And I want us to be encouraged in that. You know, you read these stories about the testing of God, and especially this week as I've been reading about this, when I come to this and I think, God, this is a father with his son, and this is the greatest emotion you could ever have as a parent with a child, and what God is asking Abraham to do. And I think, Lord, what if you brought a test like that in my life? And God began to remind me, and God wants to remind us today, that if the Lord brings the type of test that he's bringing Abraham to today in our life, and at some point the Lord will, God will have us prepared. Remember, God didn't go to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and say, you know, Abraham, hi, this is God, good to meet you, give your life to me, now take your family member and sacrifice them for me as a sacrifice. God never said that. God went to Abraham and said, follow me. And then as he followed him over the years, he took him through different tests and different trials as he grew him and as he matured him. And finally, he got him to a place where he said, Abraham, it's time now for you to go to places you've never been before in your walk with me. And so now I want you to do something that you never dreamed you would be asked to do. And I'm going to find out your level of obedience, your level of love, and what I've called you to do. And God brings this great sacrifice into Abraham's life that he asks him to do. But again, it was done after many, many years of testing and many years of maturity and many years of growth. So know that God will not lay on you more than you can handle. And God will not put you in any situation test-wise that he has not prepared you to deal with. And so, again, you may ask the question, well, why does God even give tests? I know that's a good question that I'd like to ask. You know, why do we even have them? You know, I just soon not have tests and trials. Why don't we just live life, go to heaven, and everybody be happy? I mean, it'd be a lot easier that way, don't you think? And yet, the Bible says that God has a specific purpose for tests and trials. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, notice what he says. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, note this, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's the reason God sends you through tests and trials. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God desires that you grow, that you mature, and the greatest thing he can do for you in love is to teach you how you can soar to the heights, how you can go to places you could never go without the tests and trials and the maturity that comes through those with the Lord. You know, the mother bird that pushes her little one out of the nest does not do it to hurt it, but she does it to teach it to soar to heights it's never been before. And again, God wants us to learn to go to heights that we've never been before. And likewise, God knows now that Abraham is ready to fly, but it's something that Abraham must see for himself. And when God brings us to test, he knows that we are ready to pass them, but we need to see that ourselves. And God wants us to experience that. Now, I don't know about you guys, but again, I kind of like things to hold steady. I don't really like change that much, but the only way that God can grow us and take us where he wants us to be is to bring us through change. Now, we've got this little hamster by the name of Chip, and he puts his little nest together, and he chomps. You know, the gerbils, they're chewers, and so you throw, like, stuff in there, and, you know, we throw in there cardboard, you know, and he chews it up, and sticks, and he chews it up, bottles, cans, metal. No, I'm just kidding. But we put things in there for him to chew up, and he makes this huge big nest in the corner, and he's got this nice little cozy hole that he goes down in, and he pops out to say hi every so often, and it's really neat. But you know, every so often, we have to go and dump that cage out. And the reason we have to dump that cage out is because we need to clean it out. There's some things in his life that need to be gotten rid of. And God comes to us oftentimes, and although we have worked so hard on our cozy little nest that feels so nice and warm and snug, God suddenly dumps it out and says, I have something new. I've got to clean this out of your life and give you something brand new. And that's exactly what God is doing in Abraham's life. And that's what God does in our lives through tests and trials. And so understand, when God brings you through them, God has a purpose. And it's because he does love you, not because he doesn't, and because he wants to do a work and change your life. Well, notice what he does here with Abraham. Verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now again, we see that God has now prepared him for this trial, and now God sends him into this test. And notice God says to Abraham, take now your son, your only son. Now it's interesting, he calls him his only son, and yet we all know about Ishmael. And why is that important? Because notice God doesn't recognize the works of the flesh. And remember, Ishmael was what? A work of the flesh. God had promised he would do a work through Abraham and Sarah in their life and give them their own child. They decided to help God out. And God says, now take your son, your what? Your only son, not your one of two. And again, not that God didn't know that Ishmael existed. He certainly did. But again, God making the point in Scripture that he does not recognize the work of our flesh. And Ishmael was a work of the flesh. And again, this is why we need to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do and not what we're wanting to do. Because when we stand before God on that day, the Bible says that everything we've done in our flesh will be seen as wood, hay, and stubble. And God will burn it away. There'll be no eternal reward. It is literally, note this, wasted time. What that means is we need to be diligent to seek the Lord and say, God, I don't want to waste time. I don't want to do things in my own strength and in my own flesh. I don't want all this wood, hay, and stubble. I mean, I've got this image, I think, of all the years I've tried to do things in my own strength. And I don't want, they've probably got this huge pile of stuff around me. I probably look like Chip's Cage. You know, and then when God breathes out, it's all going to burn up, and there's going to be like me there with this like little sparkler or snapping pop. God, woo, that's going to be it. You know, it's going to be like, this is what I did by the Spirit? You know, it's going to be scary, I'm afraid. And so I seek God. I say, God, please don't let me do these things in my flesh. Let me do this by the Spirit. And yet, how many of us set out to do something for God? Guys, the heart is right. But make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do, because you're wasting your time. You're spinning your wheels, so to speak, in your hamster cage. You need to make sure you're doing what God wants you to do, or it's all going to be useless. It's all going to burn up. And so he says, take now your son, your only son. Literally, it's take your only Isaac, whom you love. That's the literal translation. Take your only Isaac, whom you love. Why is that interesting? Remember, Isaac means laughter. And the Lord is now saying to Abraham, take now your only laughter, the only thing that brings you joy, fulfillment, enrichment, and give it to me. Wow. You see, God doesn't want to take our joy. He doesn't want to take our laughter. He doesn't want to ruin our life. He just wants to know that we're willing to lay it down. No matter how much we love it, he wants to make sure that we love him more. We're going to see before it's done, God gives him his son back. And so it's not a matter of taking his son and taking his joy, but now he presents Abraham with this test, this trial. Abraham, will you lay down what means the most to you? What brings you the greatest laughter, your only joy, the thing that means everything? Will you lay it at my feet and give it to me? And again, why would God ask such a thing? I can imagine when he says this, take the one whom you love and, you know, and give him to me as a burnt offering. It must have made his heart sink. God, how could you do this? I mean, wasn't this your idea? Didn't you give me Isaac? Didn't you promise all these years and I'll deliver him? And now you're saying, take my laughter, my joy, the promise that I've waited for my whole life and lay it at your feet. Yes, that's what I'm asking you to do, Abraham. And here's why. Because I want to make sure that I am supreme in your life and you love me above all other things. And the only way I can know that is to get you to take what I know you love the most down here and lay it down for me. And there's going to come a day God's going to ask you to do the same thing. And the question is, are you going to respond? What's your response going to be? But Lord, and you know what? God's probably already asked you to do that. Lay down what means the most. And you said, you know what? I can lay down part of it. But, you know, certainly, God, you've given all things richly to enjoy. And yes, I have. But I want to find out if you'll lay everything down for me. I want to see that you'll give it all to me. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I, as you know, come from a background of playing music as well. And I remember God put in my heart, he said, Mark, lay your guitar down. Now, I didn't understand. He didn't tell me why. He didn't say why to lay my guitar down. He just said, Mark, lay your guitar down. And that might seem like a small sacrifice to some of you, but when that's all that I knew at that time, that was my life. That's what I did. That's how I made my living. God said, lay it down. Don't play it again. Lay it down. But he didn't say, later I'll let you take it up. He just said, lay it down. And I laid it down. And 6 months later, the Lord said to me, now pick it back up. And I remember when he spoke and said, now you can start playing your guitar again. Why? He said, because I wanted to make sure that I was really number one in your life. Because up until the point you gave your life to me, that guitar and other things were. Now I know I'm number one. now you can do all these things I've given you richly to enjoy. And you see, guys, there may be things in your life that God's going to ask you to lay down, not because he's taking them away from you forever, and not because he wants to take your joy and your laughter, but God is saying, I want to be first. I must be first, not because he's some egomaniac. It's because he knows that if we lay down our life for him, we will truly find life. He wants us to walk in fullness of life. He wants us to walk in joy of life. And the only way we can do that is to not only lay down our life for him, but to lay everything we love down at his feet. Let me ask you this morning, are there things that you're holding back you haven't laid down for the Lord? Because right now the Holy Spirit is saying, lay them at my feet. If you love me, lay them down, because I will give them back. And trust me in this, God will not only give it back, he'll give back way more than you ever laid down for him. God will not be outgiven. And I'll tell you this, God will not be out-sacrificed. And what Satan will try to tell you is, but I can't, this is too big a sacrifice. Wait a minute. God will not be outdone, and you can rest in that. And so again, this was a lesson now that Abraham needed to learn. He needed to see that he loved the giver more than the gift. And oftentimes we love the things we have more than the one who gave them to us. And so no, he says, no, I've got to be first. My love must be supreme. You have to have supreme love for me over all things. And again, there will be times when God will ask you to do things that will make absolutely no sense at all, but he's testing your love and your obedience. And so rather than trying to figure it out, simply be obedient and say, all right, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Can you imagine facing Sarah? You know, the Bible doesn't say he said anything to Sarah. God says, go now and sacrifice your son. And verse 3, it says he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two men with him and Isaac his son and split wood for the burnt offering. And he rose and went to the place of which God had told him. But it doesn't mention anything about Sarah knowing about this. And now Abraham realizes, not only do I have to go sacrifice my son, but what do I tell Sarah when I come back? You see, Sarah has waited her entire life for this child as well. And no doubt the child was even more important to Sarah. Yes, there were the emotional ties by both Abraham and Sarah, but there was that biological drive that she'd had her entire life, and God had dropped a child into her lap. And now she finally had everything she'd always wanted. He's got to come home and say, guess what, honey? Where's Isaac? You need to sit down. We need to talk. In one fell swoop of obedience, he could lose his wife and his son. And yet Abraham said, it's all worth it. Because, Lord, I know your faithfulness and I know your eternal glory that waits. And you see, that's when it comes to tests and trials where we don't always understand, because we have to have our eyes on the eternal. This is temporary down here. And what God has waiting for us in heaven is much greater. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. And although we may go through pain, although we will go through pain down here, God has a reason, God has a purpose, and the reward will be much greater than the pain that we suffered down here. We simply need to trust him, and we simply need to believe. Let me ask you this. Do you have a cutoff point of where you will or will not sacrifice to God? Is there a cutoff point in your life this morning? Oh, I'll give God this much, but I won't go beyond that. Guys, if there's a cutoff point, you've not reached the place that Abraham had reached. And God is going to continue to test you and to grow you until you get to that place. Why? Because he loves you. And he knows that that is where the great reward is. Again, Jesus said, if you want to find your life, you need to lose your life. And Jim Elliot is the one that said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What a lesson there is for us in that, and what a lesson there was for Isaac and Abraham here in this particular passage. And I say Isaac as well, because we'll see that he was a willing partner in all this, and we'll get to that. But notice God asked Abraham to give him as a burnt offering. You see, the burnt offering in Scripture represents complete surrender. You had the peace offering, that means you want peace with God. You had the fellowship offerings, all these different offerings that represented different things. The burnt offering specifically meant I'm holding nothing back. Because when you gave other offerings, you would lay them on the altar and you would get part of it back. The priest would give you part of that leg of lamb and you got to eat it. And it represented fellowship with God. Even as Jesus said, unless you eat of me and drink of my blood, it was a symbol there the Lord was drawing on, where they would give the sacrifice and eat part of it. It was saying, look, I want to become a part of you. I want you to become a part of me. But not so in the burnt sacrifice. In the burnt sacrifice, everything was on the altar. And every bit it was burned till it was completely gone, completely ashes, nothing left. And the Lord said to Abraham, I want everything. Everything. I want it all laid on the altar. And God would say to us the same thing this morning. I want everything. I want it all laid on the altar. Don't hold anything back if you truly want to obey me and if you truly want to love me. God said, if you love me, you'll obey me. Now again, sometimes Tolly will ask me, Dad, do you love me? And I'll say, yes. She'll say, then obey me. Now that's not what God was talking about. She's sharp. But the bottom line is God is saying, no, if you love me, obey me. And so again, God wanted to see Abraham's heart in this. And notice again, he rose, we said, as he rose early, saddled his donkey. Now, again, this amazes me. It says he rose early in the morning. If this was the verse for me, at least this time of my life, it probably would have been. And he got up really late, hoping that maybe God would change his mind. But notice Abraham's obedience. Remember the first part of Abraham's life, he procrastinated. He put everything off. Not now. God has brought him to a place where he has learned that God is faithful and God is true and God is just. And he rises early to go do the hardest thing he's ever done in his life. What level of obedience this was that was in his heart by this time. It would have been so easy to put it off to see if God would change his mind. But true love demands immediate obedience. And as he took his donkey and his men and they headed off. And notice verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Notice it took 3 days to get there. I tried to imagine what these 3 days were like. Can you imagine the night he slept that night before he left? He probably didn't sleep any at all. And then he travels exhausted and he goes to bed again and probably laying there going, God, how do I handle this? You've got to help me, Lord. What do I do? And the agony that he went through as the nights passed by, then the next night and the agony that he went through, he's saying, God, is this really your voice? Is this really what you want me to do? But Lord, I'll do everything you say. I'll lay it all down for you. And now we find out that he's doing that and he continues to go, not changing his mind, but hoping that God would change his. And it says, and Abraham said to his young men, this is once they arrived there after 3 days, stay here with the donkey and the lad, or with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Notice the confidence of Abraham in the midst of this agony. And why is that? Notice he says, we will come back to you. But remember, he had had days of prayer now. As he traveled with his son, doing this act of obedience, crying out to God in this agony, and God had now ministered to Abraham's heart, and Abraham realized, you know what, even if God has to raise Isaac from the dead, I believe that he'll do it, because God has promised me that through the seed of Isaac, the world would be blessed, and that I would be blessed, and that my descendants would carry on. How do we know that? Because in Hebrews 11:17, it says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead. Note that. He's saying, if I have to put Isaac to death, I believe in God's goodness and power to even raise him from the dead because God has made promises to me. Guys, how many of us have trouble believing the promises of God just in basic things, much less that God would raise someone from the dead? And yet Abraham is at a place to where now he's saying, you know what, God, I know that you're going to do this. And note this also. It says they went alone. They left their family and friends behind. You see, Sarah was home. The servant stayed at the foot of the mountain. And it was none but Abraham and Isaac that treaded up the hill together. Now, why do I bring that up? Because there are tests in life that we go through where God grants us our brothers and sisters in the Lord around us and our family and friends. And then there are times in our life when God says, this one you go alone. Why does God do that? Because God wants us to learn that even when we are alone, we are not alone. And if we completely depend on him, we will find that he is completely faithful and sufficient for everything we need. Guys, I want to warn you of something. There's going to come a day that God's going to send you through a trial and the church is going to, in your eyes, fail you. Nobody called. Nobody visited. They didn't do what I expected. Note this, that is God's design oftentimes so that you might learn not to depend on the body of Christ, but that you might learn to depend on the only one that can truly bring you fulfillment, and that is Jesus the Christ, the head of the body of Christ. It doesn't mean we're not to be there for each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord, but God had to bring Abraham to a place and to Isaac to a place to where they didn't have anyone else to fall on. They didn't have anyone else to depend on. They had to trust completely in God, and it's a wonderful, wonderfully terrible place to be. I've been there, not in a test like this. But I've had tests to me that were great for where I was in my walk. And I found oftentimes that there's no one there to help. It's simply the Lord. And when you have the Lord, you have more help than you could ever want. But we have to learn that God is sufficient in all things. So Abraham now treads the hill alone with his son. Notice verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now notice this, again, how horrible and agonizing it would have been to have to sacrifice your own son. but I have to build the altar to do it. You see, when he got there, he had to take the stones and build this altar. They were to build earthen altars. I can imagine, here's Abraham, and he's picking up these stones one by one as being aged and being not as strong and laying these in place and realizing what he's doing. It's like, what am I doing? I'm building the altar to sacrifice my own son. And hearing his son, no doubt, say, Dad, let me help you. Not knowing yet that he was the sacrifice. And grabbing the stones and putting the stones, helping his dad build the altar that would take his life. And his dad just inside, you know, being broken. And thinking, God, how could this be happening? Now, it's interesting here. Again, if you've seen many of the childhood stories and growing up, you always see Abraham traveling up the hill with this child. And yet, when we do the calculation of Abraham's age and Sarah's age, we can determine that Isaac was in his 30s by this time. He was no small lad. And again, that gives it all the more reason that we see that not only was Abraham being obedient to the Lord, this 30-some-year-old man could have easily taken Grandpa on and gotten out of there. And yet we find out that it wasn't just a story about Abraham and his obedience, but it was a story about a son and his obedience to the father and his willingness to say, if this is what God wants, I'm willing to do it. Although he didn't understand what was going on at the time. So we see Isaac's heart in this as well. Notice that Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Again, God knew that Abraham loved him supremely, but now Abraham knew. And he passed the test. You see, when God takes you to a time of testing, he already knows what the result is going to be, but he wants you to see. And if it's a test that he brings you to that you failed, then you realize, I have areas that need work. And if it's a test that he brings you to that you pass, you realize, all right, I'm in a place I had no idea I was. And there's no way to prove something until it's tested. You know, engineers build things all the time. But until they put it to the test, they don't know if it's going to stand the test or not. And so they have to put it to the test. And Goddard puts Abraham to the test, and Abraham passes the test. Notice verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram, caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Again, if we are faithful to give God all that we have, note this, he will always be faithful to supply all that we need. And when he gave God all that he had, God was faithful to supply what he needed and to bring the ram in place of his son. And let me say this, some of you have never experienced the provision of God because you've never trusted him in that area. You've never been obedient to the word of God and done what God has asked you to do. And because of that, you don't know God's faithfulness in that area. Abraham now knows it. And boy, does he know it firsthand because he put God to the test. You see, even as Abraham was being tested, God was proving himself to Abraham. It says, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And indeed, the Lord had provided. And as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Again, Abraham learning firsthand that no matter what his need is, God will provide it. And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Again, notice God swears by himself here since there's none higher. But he reiterates his promise to Abraham. I said I was going to do it, Abraham, and I'm showing you that I'm faithful. And saint, you need to know this morning. If God has made you promises, and he has made you many in his word, no matter the test and trial you go through, God will be faithful to complete that promise. He is true to his word. The Bible says God will be faithful to complete the work in you that he's begun in you through Christ Jesus. And so God will be faithful, and God is faithful to Abraham. Notice he says in verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. I love this. A couple of things. Note, in your seed, that is the promised Messiah will come through your line, even as I told you he would. But I love this. He says, because of your obedience, many other multitudes will be blessed. Note that. Never think that you're the only one getting blessed because of your obedience to the Lord. The Bible says that if you will be obedient to the Lord, not only will you be blessed, but your family will be blessed and generations after you as the blessing is passed down. God will bless your family. God will bless your friends around you, and you'll be a blessing to everyone as you walk in obedience to the Lord. And that's exactly what Abraham's descendants have found and seen and are about to find and see. And notice it says, again here in verse 19. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now we come to a sudden and seemingly almost stark change in the chapter right here. We end with chapter 19 and this incredible story of Abraham offering Isaac up here for God and giving God everything that he has. And suddenly we come to these last few verses where it basically is a genealogy. And you might say, why in the world did God put a genealogy right here? They're hard enough to get through, you know, in Leviticus and other places. You know, why here the genealogies? Again, the bottom line is God had just made the promise to Abraham saying, to your descendants I will bless. And now God, in his faithfulness, has someone let Abraham know that, again, it says in verse 29, notice it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. And we're going to see in the next few verses these relatives that are now coming into place and coming into being. God showing Abraham, I promised you, and now you're seeing the truthfulness of my word. And rest assured, as we make it through the tests and trials, we will see on the other side the faithfulness and the promises of God. I love some of these names. Notice verse 21. Huz, his firstborn, and Buzz, his brother, probably twins. What do you call them? Huz and Buzz. You know, I don't know. Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And notice verse 23, and Bethuel begot Rebekah. This is the Rebekah that we will see a little later on that becomes the wife of Isaac. And so now we see the promise, not only Isaac being rescued from the hands of sacrifice, but now being promised a future wife that would carry on the generations. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Tebah, Gaham, Thahash, and Maacah. And so we come to the end of this dramatic story and the greatest test of Abraham's life in laying down his son for the Lord. But now we want to switch gears. I told you we were going to look at this in light of Palm Sunday. And now I want to look at this passage again briefly as we look at what this means and the picture God was giving of the final week of Jesus Christ. Because what we see in this passage is not only Palm Sunday, where the Lord rode into Jerusalem, but the sacrifice of his son. Notice it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Again, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God was giving a picture through the life of Abraham of what he would be doing through his son. You know, it's interesting here that this is the first time that love is mentioned in the Bible. Did you know that? And being that God is love, you might find that it's strange that he waited 21 chapters to mention love. Again, why is that? Because God wanted to make sure that the first time the Bible spoke about love, it was in relation to the Father giving up his son as a sacrifice for you and me that we might live forever with him. Is it beautiful or what? You ever wonder if God loves you? Then look at the cross, because there is no greater love. There is no greater sacrifice. And I even believe that God allowed us to kind of feel some of the agony of Abraham laying his own son down so that we would realize what an agony it was to the Father. To lay down his son, it wasn't easy for him to do just because he's God. It was the first time in eternity they were ever separated. It was an agonizing thing for God to do this. And God wanted us to realize how much he indeed loves us. Enough to give his own son. Now it's interesting, notice he says, go to the mountains of Moriah, to the mount that I will show you. In a moment, we see the mount that he chose. Literally, the Bible tells us is Mount Moriah. What is interesting about Mount Moriah is guess what Mount Moriah is called today? The Temple Mount and or Mount Calvary, they are one and the same. And the very same mountain that God sent Isaac to be sacrificed by Abraham is the very same mountain that the Father in heaven sent his son to die for us and to die for our sins. Of course, Abraham couldn't have known this, but now looking back, we are wowed by it. We are awed by God's greatness. And notice as the story continues to develop. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Luke tells us that on Palm Sunday, some 2,000 years ago, that Jesus arose that morning and sent two of his disciples to go and get what? A donkey. And he said, bring it back to me that I might ride onto Mount Moriah and declare myself the King of Israel, the King of the world, and the God of the Messiah of God. And so now we see the picture developing as God has given us this beautiful picture of what he would be doing with his own son a little bit later. And so again, riding in, you know, with the donkey here and bringing them. And I can imagine Abraham, you know, although Abraham believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead, I can imagine, I try to think of a father's heart. What would it be like? You know, God, you're going to resurrect him from the dead, but God, why don't you just stop it now? Why don't you just save now? Save now, Lord, save him now. You're going to resurrect him anyway. And I don't know, it doesn't tell us Abraham was saying that, but I think of the heart of a father, and especially realizing, God, you gave him to me. You're going to resurrect him if you need to, but God, save now. As they rode into what we call today Jerusalem, saying, save now, save now. Now, Lord, don't let us go through this. It's interesting, as Jesus rode in on the donkey that day, the people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Guess what Hosanna literally translates into? Save now, save now, save now. And no doubt Abraham's heart was crying the same thing as he rode in, realizing that he's taking his son to be sacrificed and crying out to God. And yet he couldn't save now because he had to go to the cross, or we could not be saved now. Then he says, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. It's interesting because God told Abraham 3 days ago that his son was going to die. Abraham considered Isaac dead at that moment. He said, he's a dead man. I'm obedient to the Lord. He's dead. As far as I'm concerned, he's already dead. Now I simply have to go through the motions. What a beautiful picture of the resurrection. Because 3 days later, after Jesus was crucified, he rose from the dead. And now 3 days after God gave the command to sacrifice Isaac, 3 days later, we're going to see that God stops the sacrifice and in picture, if you will, resurrects Isaac. Notice he says to Abraham, said to his young man, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. I find it interesting that when Jesus was there in the garden agonizing and praying at the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he gets up and all the disciples are there with him. When the soldiers came, what happened? The disciples all left him alone. They all scattered there at the foot of Mount Moriah in a place called Gethsemane. And now we see Abraham and Isaac going alone, with the men staying behind, Sarah being at home, no one there to comfort him. He's going alone, even as the picture that we saw with Jesus and the disciples scattering. And notice the two of them went together. But I love that because the two of them went together. And the Bible says that Jesus said, I am not alone, although all forsake me, but the Father is with me. He was not alone. He was with the Father. And now we see Isaac traveling with the Father up this mountainside and telling them that he will come back to them. Again, this beautiful picture of the resurrection. But notice, it goes on, it says there, again, it says he laid on his son. Abraham took the wood there in verse 6 of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. Remember when Jesus was going to Golgotha, they laid the wood on his back. Even as Abraham laid the wood on Isaac, now the wood is laid on Jesus' back as he carries the cross beam. Remember, just the upper part of the cross, they took the up and down, the vertical, they had it up there waiting. And you would take the vertical, it would be on the ground, but you would make the criminal carry the one that's horizontal, the one where his arms were on, and he would carry that. And then when he got there, they would take the wood after that place, after it was laid on his back, and they would place the wood in order, and they would sacrifice. But notice he took the fire in his hand and the knife. Again, those are pictures in Scripture of the judgment and wrath of God. And the Bible says that Jesus took on the cross our judgment and our wrath. And notice it says in verse 7, but Isaac spoke to his father and said to him, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And I love this. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And God did indeed provide himself as God in human form through Jesus Christ, as the lamb who takes away the sins of the world, as John announced him when he saw him by the riverbank. He said, don't you worry about that. God will provide himself the lamb. And the two of them went together. Verse 9, then they came to the place where God had told him, and note this, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the wood. Remember what happened when Jesus got there. They also placed the wood in order. They took the beam off of his back. They placed it into the one that was up there waiting on him, and then they bound him to this cross. We know that. They bound him to the cross, and then they nailed the nails in his hand, binding him to the sacrifice, even as Abraham was here and his son was there, and they put the wood together and he bound him to the cross, or rather bound him to the altar to be sacrificed as an offering. But again, notice this. It says they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar. Again, remember we talked about how agonizing it must have been for Abraham to build the very altar his son would be sacrificed on. God did no less. The very wood that Jesus was nailed to, he created, and the very hill that he was crucified on, he molded with his own hands. And I wonder if God was molding and shaping the earth when he molded and shaped Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary, Golgotha, what we call it today. I wonder as he molded that part, if there wasn't that moment of pause. You know there was. As this is the place ordained for all mankind, for all eternity, that the sins of the world would be paid for. And as he molded that place, what his heart must have felt, knowing that one day my son will be sacrificed in this very same place. As he agonized, the Lord was showing us his agony as well. You know, it's interesting. I wonder, as Isaac was there with his father. And again, we said, you know, Isaac was 30-some years old. Remember when Jesus was crucified, he was how old? 30-some years old. God giving every detail to the picture, is he not? And I wonder if Isaac wasn't thinking, is there no other way, Father? Is there no other way that God will be satisfied? The Bible doesn't say that Isaac said that, okay? But I know what I would be thinking. Are you sure this is what we need to do? I'm willing to do it. If this is what God is telling you, Father, that I need to do, I'm willing to let you bind me. You can bind me. I'm not going to fight you. You can bind me. I will lay down. I'll be sacrificed. But if there's any other way, it reminds me again of the garden when Jesus was crying out to the Father and saying, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But the Father did not let the cup pass. And why? There was no other way. You see, the Bible says there is no other way that man can be saved except through the way Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man must be saved except through the name Jesus Christ. That is why every other religious movement is completely false and ridiculous. Because had Buddhism done it, had Islam done it, had Hinduism done it, had New Age done it, had any other movement done it, God would have said, you don't have to go to the cross. But God said to Jesus, there is no other way. It's only through the cross. And the same thing was to Isaac. You know, it's amazing when you read about the story of the soldiers coming to get Jesus. The Bible says in John that they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am. And the Bible says when he said that, they flew backwards, prostrate. What that means is they flew backwards on their backs. And there were 600 to 1,000 soldiers. Because the Bible tells us it was a cohort. And a cohort was from 600 to 1,000. That means 600 to 1,000 men were thrown backwards at two words, I am. When they stood up, who do you think they knew was in control? And yet they bound him? What a beautiful picture God gives in Isaac, because Isaac could have taken, again, Abraham easily. It wasn't a matter about who was more powerful. It was a matter about laying down the life because there was no other way. And so Jesus let himself be bound, even as Isaac here let himself be bound. Again, speaking of his life, Jesus said this in John 10:18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Again, it's interesting. Notice here he goes on in verse 10 and says, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Even as he said, this mount will be called the place where the Lord provides. God will provide not a ram, but a lamb, his son, sometime later, who will be the sacrifice for the world. But notice this, the ram was caught by the thicket in the thorns. That is, by his horns, even as Jesus had the crown of thorns, the thicket, if you will, mashed upon his brow as he would be our sacrifice on that hill. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Not only had God provided then, but God will provide later for the sins of the world through Jesus Christ. Notice, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now we can say in the mount of the Lord it has been provided. As we look back and see what God has done. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. And he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. But notice verse 19, and we'll wrap it up here. Notice God completes the picture beautifully. So Abraham returned to his young men. Notice, so Abraham returned to his young men. It says nothing of Isaac. And they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Isn't it amazing? We know now historically and biblically that Isaac did come down with Abraham and that Isaac did live with them even until he received Rebekah as his wife. But why does the Holy Spirit choose here to leave out the fact that that Isaac did not come down the mountain and that Abraham came down alone in order to complete the picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross? Why, you ask? Remember, after Jesus resurrected the third day, what did he do? The Bible says he ascended to heaven and he left the disciples to carry on the work. And even as Isaac is not seen coming back down the mountain, we see that as the Lord ascended back up to the Father, we are seen as those as his church carrying on the message of Jesus Christ until a certain day. And this is where it really gets exciting as well, because in this we also see a beautiful picture of the rapture of the church. Mark, what do you mean? Let me tell you. The next time we see Isaac is in Isaiah chapter 24 when he is brought to his bride, or rather his bride is brought to him. And that's exactly what the Bible says is the next event for the church, the bride of Christ. After Jesus Christ ascends, we will not see him again visibly until we as his bride are brought to him to be united in marriage. And then we will begin to live with the Lord forever. Guys, as we end today, let me ask you this. Have you looked to Mount Moriah, that is Mount Calvary, and seen for yourself the provision of the Lord? I know many of you know the Lord today. But some of you might say, well, I'm not that bad. I don't need the Lord. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need the sacrifice that was given for us. But maybe I'll go to heaven by being good. If that were the case, Jesus wouldn't have said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass. And the Father said, there is no other way. This is the only way to get into heaven. And that means that we have to receive his sacrifice as our own, confess our sins, and repent of our sins to receive him. And if you haven't done that this morning, I appeal to you. I make a plea to you. Don't leave this April 1st as an April fool. Leave as one that now knows the one that died for you so that you can be a fool for him and serve him for eternity.